over in Iraq until it will be interesting statement in these verses. And we comment by thinking of Paul's people scripture. Thus we report to Philip the affliction of Christ. Thus put in line to Philip the word of God. We begin then by thinking of Paul's scripture in verse 24. You know, the joy in my cousin's father, and Philip much which is the kind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for his father's sake, which is the suffering. Now, the affliction of Christ. What afflictions were they? I believe that these afflictions were unique to the Apostle Paul, the afflictions of Christ. And these afflictions of Christ were for his body's sake, which is the church. Now let's see if it's the same with regard to these afflictions, which I believe were unique to Paul, that Paul experienced in the flesh, and which were for his body's sake, which is the church.
The written Lord Jesus promised to him,
I believe they were involved in that. Though I think that perhaps action of this is more general than what we have here. These were afflictions in a particular way connected with the mystery. The affliction of Christ for his body sin, which is the Son. Now these are great thoughts predominantly, as we saw this morning, that the real trust, the body of Christ, for Christ himself, the head, was in heaven. And once that Christ, the head, is in heaven, he is then beyond the limits of the Christ, beyond the of a person. But what is meant by these afflictions? The word that some of you have said is tribulation. The tribulation of Christ. Not the suffering of Christ. The suffering of Christ in a prosecutor character. No one can share in that. Among the Christ in heaven, those sufferings are over, those sufferings are begun. But Paul speaks here of the tribulation of Christ. And of this, the people of those tribulation traits are behind. Tribulation traits are behind. He has not left us people of Christ's suffering with his people. Christ's suffering with his people is not connected with his passion in the life of the body. Christ's suffering with his people is always connected with his people. One of the most suffering is connected with the body is amongst the members. Not a person in the past, but rather amongst the members. If one member suffers, the other member suffers. Now, this statement, I think, is simply this. Paul is speaking about tribulation, which Christ cannot now endure. This was behind the religion of us, that which is the past. It means that which is the future. Now, there is nothing different about the atoning of Jesus Christ. But Paul is speaking of tribulations that he endured, which were specific as far as Christ was concerned, which were lacking as far as Christ was concerned. There are things that indicate afflictions that Christ could not now endure because he is now the risen head in heaven. But what were these afflictions? Paul speaks of them in a simple way. My suffering was due. And affliction for his body's sake, which is the Christ. So what do you mean by his sufferings to you? That is, for the Gentiles. Paul is speaking here of his ministry. His affliction, his tribulation, his sufferings for the Gentiles. You remember that in Ephesians chapter 3 and 4, somewhat similar language. In Ephesians 3 chapter 1, he says, I call the prisoner of Christ Jesus, the prisoner, for you Gentiles. Then in chapter 2 he says, rejoice in my tribulation for you Gentiles, which is your glory. But Paul is speaking in particular
all the responsible shit in relation to the Red Cross. Revelation and Precious, because of the unanimity given to Paul in relation to the Red Cross. Proclaiming these messages of the to them, a teaching that in the body there was neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, I've explained what I believe this means. One of the matters noticed in our eyes, but having said that, let us deal with the same of the draft before us, filling up the affliction of the tribulation of Christ.
These tribulations would be directed by the Jews in the main goodness against the apostles.
Yes. While from the human platform, Paul, suffering, and the prison, imprisonment, many contributed to the malice of the Jews. Yet we shall see that they were involved in Paul's unique gift, filling up the affliction of Christ. And notice, the affliction of Christ were in Paul's flesh, but they were physical things. Physical things. As far as the spirit was concerned, though no trouble on his spirit, he said, who knows, it is yours. In my picture, the affliction was his flesh, but his spirit he is gone.
So then my spirit will be kept from the trouble.
Well, no, he filled up the affliction of Christ, filling up the connection with the affliction. And how he filled them up was in his flesh.
He says, in my flesh rather than in my body, because he's going to make reference to the self-view of the body of Christ.
But it's that difference that he thinks between his flesh and Christ's body. This one is that one of the things was part of the body. In the next chapter, he speaks to those who have not seen his face in the flesh, but his self-view as a man in the body. Pardon me if I use a bigger word, we were getting in trouble for using big words this morning. And if anyone ever has guilty of using one word or the truth, or don't be so doctor, you use a simple word that is called what that word means. Some didn't understand what we're speaking about this morning. I think it was fairly easy to use all these big words. It would be the whole line, and drop the vision, and whatnot. So if it's a fairly easy to work like that tonight, if you give me permission to ask me what the word means.
Why certain groups found me? That was not the Lord Jesus loving me, but he cursed me.
Now, I know from the gentleman part of the Mark chapter 9 that when Mark said to Paul Sandra, why certain groups found me, that was in the the head and the body. But let me ask you, when it is Christ talking with his people, it has to do not with his body, it's in the midst of the body. After all, this is a spirit that belongs to Christ, apart from the truth of the body. Spirit has been coming from people. As much as you did it unto one of these, you did it unto me. And evil to return. When the faithful remnant of the Jew in the tribulation will be returned, he shall feel their sufferings when there's no more thought in the body of God. But the body is coming rather distinct from Christ's life. When you have the body of another under subject of God, this involves different matters. This involves the truth of God. This involves the head giving impulse to the member, another matter. For the thing of suffering in the body is not the body of Christ, but rather to be the member of the
church? And are you thinking of the kind of suffering which we have in 2 Timothy 2, where for the next day, vis-à-vis the gospel that he suffered, Or if not, what exact kind of suffering are you referring to?
Well, I believe that what suffering is true, and absolutely the fact, refers to its suffering in a general way. But here I think it is suffering in a particular character. It is filling up the official Christ and filling up the Word of God. Yes, I'll give you an example of that. Look at Jesus Christ now, dear, who now rejoice in my tribulation for you, you know, in the present time, you see? No, I believe that. That you're referring here in a particular way to an improvement. Now, we shall deal with this later, but let me just say in a few words what I believe it is. Paul says, I must go to Jerusalem. After I go to Jerusalem, I must go to Rome. After I go to Rome, I must go to Jerusalem. But from the human standpoint, Paul was arrested and given prison. From the Philippians, his imprisonment was filling up the official of Christ. And while he was in prison, filling up the tribulation of Christ, he was at the same time filling up the Word of God Jesus in his head. But while Paul was in prison, he was filling up the tribulation of Christ and filling up the Word of God even in his head. Thus he said in Colossians chapter 4, the ministry of Christ filling up the Word of God, for which I am in bond, filling up the Word of God. Jesus said, the ministry of God, for which I am an ambassador in bond, thus both in part are the same thing. I believe that this particular suffering and tribulation, as I mentioned already, Ephesians chapter 1, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the Gentiles. Rejoice in my tribulation, for Jesus said, your glory. I believe that is a particular aspect of Paul's affliction to do in
the future. You know, like those who now tell you that it's not just for the Colossian writers, it was for the whole church.
Well now, when you come to Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul speaks of the mystery, he speaks of a whole revelation. He speaks of the mystery revealed to him by God. He speaks of the mystery revealed to the Holy Prophet by the Spirit. He speaks of it made known unto all men through the Scripture. Then he says, whereby then you, you understand. Thus, in the first place, it is by God the Father. In the second place, by the Spirit, to the Holy Prophet of God. In the third place, through the Scripture, we accept the Holy Spirit. And in the fourth season, the reader, or permitted it to write it, filling up the Word of God as you will see, that through reading, we may understand His knowledge in the Word of God.
On behalf of the church generally, not just for the Lord.
Oh, not just for the Lord, no. In a particular way, it was for the Gentiles. Making known the great truth that the Gentiles are now being received on a plane not any person inferior to the Gentiles, and were now co-members of the same body, co-heirs of the inheritance, and co-partakers of the same body. This is going to be a beautiful number of things.
It seems then that he was telling us to be happy to try to help you, but there may be any way to receive this by hearing something.
No. The word criteria is Paul. No, because Philip, the criteria of Christ, the suffering of Christ were the 23rd.
When you look at the references in the scriptures to my bond, the scripture, in relation to the mystery, you can find it mostly through his prison experiences, the suffering.
If I believe that this has endured here, by being linked with filling up the Word of God, it has particularly that in the
Just for the sake of maybe some of these younger ones, who do you have in view the writing now from prison? He writes, we'll say on the whole, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Now, being in prison is is this the idea? He is. He's filling up the afflictions of Christ, and he's filling out the wonder of God by it, as he needs to love this correct.
And particularly on the Ephesians
and Colossians, where he unfolds the great truth of the Bible.
And to me, brethren, that is most precious, and keeping it conceptual.
Quote with that there. No, I think that that is more general than what we have here. What he says, your liberty offer there is not the normal offer, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. Now the obvious offer is suffering, and then resurrection. But Paul says anyway, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. These are the symptoms of suffering connected with living a resurrection life, which is a general thing, but here we have something which is in particular connection with filling up the Word of God. And I should like to point out, brethren, that this word here, that which is behind and filling up the person of Christ, is the only occurrence of this life in the Bible. The word behind the cross is very secret. Let me just point out the word behind it used in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9 as one. You want what was lacking. It's used in 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 4 as that which lacking. In fact, it's the word that's used in Luke 21 of the widow. She has a kindness of what? You see? And that's the direction of Christ, there was that which was lacking. There was that which was missing. So it's very good to represent the envy of the Christian Christ. But what was the picture? Tribulations that he could not now endure, that he has risen and brought his head in heaven. And these tribulations in a unique way were given to the Apostle Paul, and he filled up the tribulation of Christ in now then, let me just illustrate and explain what this was all about. We were hearing a lot this morning about this Sir Romar. Now, let me tell you what this Sir Romar is. The Greek word to fill up is Pharaoh, which means to fill up. The Romar is the noun, which means that which is over, or the fullness. Now we have three big words connected with filling up. We have the one to which I just referred, level four, which means to complete or to make sure. That's the one that will be a carpenter in the mind. The one that the carpenter all of the chapter filled with the knowledge of his will. It's one that he is connected with the process in chapter four that will complete in all the will of God. That later idea to complete or to make sure. Then there's the other one where we have the three places. Anna. Anna therefore. And this means to fill up a pattern. To fill up a measure. It occurs, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 2, that they might fill up their truth that they might be with Nathan. Corinthians chapter 2 verse 30 says in the chapter that I to supply, to fill up the lot of your servant, the cousin of your servant. But then we have the word here which is a compound word, not only do we have these three things, Anna, but the three things, Ante, which means instead of, the whole silver, a lot, instead of Christ. He did instead of Christ, something with Christ himself, the God is here. Now there is a time, and the God is here, he filled up the tribulation of Christ. And brethren, I trust I've made that clear, because this is truth, but not common of the truth, and it is beautiful. All you need to do is filling up instead of Christ, in his flesh, was tribulation, for he went out.
Lord Jesus in a syndrome to speak and said, but in the world, he will have tribulation.
Well, he uses the same word, tribulation, there. But again, he's speaking of what belongs to all of the Lord's people. In the world, you can see the issues. That belongs to you and me. It belongs to the apostle. But this is something that we need in the experience of the apostle that makes you experience. So that both things were completed in Paul. Yes. Filling up, he filled up the affliction. And he filled up the word of God. I think it has to speak in relation to the mystery, rather than the hinting of it. Now that is the next step. Now, if there's anything to say on that before, let's be able to say, and if I haven't been clear, well, tell me so, and I'll try and explain. Anybody would be more happy.
It's just one point, Albert, I think, that should be cleared up. That is the fact that the Lord Jesus is our high priest in heaven. He's incapable of suffering in a conscious way in respect of the members of his body on earth, although he does have the
it's touched
with the feeling of our
internal. Sympathetically, he enters into our suffering as a great high priest. Not even as a head of the body, but in a priestly way, that we think of it. As a head of the body, it is nourishment, it is giving impulse, remember, and so on. Nourishing and giving. Well, I think that he says that in my flesh, for his body takes root of the stuff, because if God is investing in his life, we're off. That is connecting with Christian and the minister. He's reading up to what he's going to connect that in connection with his Christian pattern, and goes to his work with that. We're off. This means off switch. That is, off which stuff I am made or I am become a servant. According to the dispensation of God. Now let's see if we can turn this expression to the dispensation of God.
Perhaps you might explain to us this and make it brief for the benefit of the public. What exactly is the dispensation in the light of the context?
Well, now, we usually employ the word dispensation as relating to a feeling of trust. Now, there might be involved in the word dispensation a period of time. But that dispensation is not the significant, the primary significance. The word is here. It is a helpful word. In fact, let me explain what it means, and this will help you understand from the Ephesians chapter 2. He is a wealthy man, and the owner of a this wealthy man, he grows up from the pure spirit of the heart. How he desires things to be dispensed in the heart, to be administered in the heart. These plans are communicated to the chief steward, who then instructs the under steward as to how the owner of the heart desires things to be dispensed in the heart, the pure spirit. Now, in a unique way, the plans of the stewardship of the universe are the chief stewardship of the universe. Then, subsequent to the other apostles of God, the Father's Spirit, are under steward. And that's it, that's to do with the stewardship. How God is dispensing things in the unique way, in which we live, in connection with the mystery, bringing our Jew and Gentile on the same common thing. Something said that you something in fact that is exactly the point this to understand, and even unable to understand it, the great spirit of the nature of the universe.
Well, the good word that communication is called a pure spirit. Is that the normal ground of the high spirit? Would that have been worth it? What kind of administration of God's high spirit?
Well, of course, you have the word that. And you have many cosmic ones, or religious ones, in the workhouse. In the workhouse, which relates to the building. There's a one household which relates to the inmate of the house, the house of faith, the house of God, and so on. Then you have the one here, which incorporates the same one, the house, that the pure in the house. And then you have the understood and so on. It also will be administration for the house.
He says, suppose that I come to destroy the law.
I am not come to this point of law, but to fulfill it. I am come to fulfill out the law. And what is it on to say? You have come. But I send you. You have the Mosaic law. And I'm filling it out by saying other things, completing it by saying other things. The Lord God will be asked, how to deal with the water. And in that sense, it's not a, therefore, it's what I'm doing today. I'm filling up. I'm completing the Word of God in respect of the great truth of the Lord. Now, Walter, in connection with what you were saying, and the completion of the canon of Scripture, I believe that when Paul speaks here of completing the Word of God, it's not completing here in the sense of writing a book, because that was the truth. Because John wrote after him. And it's not completing as if Paul was the last writer of the Word of God. Because John wrote after him. But it's completing, I believe, in connection with the topmost revelation of the New Testament. And that's a tremendous truth to us. The mystery. Christ in the Son is the topmost revelation in the New
Testament.
In respect of the church.
Yes.
Now, let me point this out again. The revelation of the mystery that the church is the body of Christ was given to Paul in the first century. And only Paul, of all the New Testament writers, speaks to the church of the body. Peter doesn't. John doesn't. This is exclusively Paul and Peter, the church of the body of Christ. And Paul, when he gave that revelation in the prison epistle for Peter, right, he introduced the topmost revelation. Now the idea of a house, or a husbandry, or a building, or a temple, please bring it to you. And if you're visiting you, in an interior way, something about a house and a temple at all, but this is something that relates to the New Testament. And the revelation was given to Paul that this church not the revelation of the New Testament. But he said, whereof I am made a minister. Well, I believe that that was included in 2 Peter chapter 3. When Peter speaks of a beloved brother, Paul wrote many things can't be understood. For one would question if the Apostle Peter ever really entered into the great truth of the affair. Peter was prepared to admit the Gentiles that go no farther than that. But the great truth of this truth is that Jew and Gentile are on the same common plane of life. The Gentile not one foot inferior to the Jew. As I already said, Ephesians chapter 3, co-member, co-partaker, co-heir. Question of Peter ever been identified with the Jew. And in fact, I'm told that even in the same today, there is a messianic assembly. That is an assembly composed of converted Jews who deem themselves by being Jews to be secure as a Gentile. And thus even New Testament feeling perpetuates all of it. That is the precious word.
And yet they should have known it, Albert, the mystery of the church, Peter and John, because as you've already said, it was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, wasn't it?
Right, that is correct. They should have known it, undoubtedly. Well, I said, Squirrel, I am become. He's speaking of his unique stewardship, not the question of whether he will hold it. He says, well, I am become a minister according to the stewardship of God who's given to me for you to fill up the word of God. And of course, having written to the people, then he completely written his own scripture.
I think some of the younger ones might have a difficulty about this mystery, Albert. Isn't it just a secret that's been locked up in the mind of God until the right moment arrives, and then it's been told out to the initiated one? There's nothing really mysterious about it now.
Well, actually,
in the sense we use it the word today,
that's what the trick gives us some idea of what the mystery is. The mystery which has been kept from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest. A mystery is something which has been kept, but is now made manifest. And made manifest only through the initiated. That is a mystery. Something which hitherto has been kept. And we have seen some of this work that it hid away from. Notice two things. Ages and generations. Ages of time. And generations of now. But now is made manifest. That is a mystery. Not anything that we want. And we've got a price point of it. But something which formerly was hid and is now made manifest. If when I speak of it being revealed to the initiative, are the saints of God. And all the saints of God. Pardon? Nothing mysterious, no.
Or would the mystery, the revelation of the mystery here, be somewhat more limited in that he's referring to the Gentile position in the church and the assembly as linked to a glorified man in heaven? What I'm getting at, Albert, I don't think he's developing here the position of the Jew and the Gentile.
That is correct. And the verse of St. Paul makes that very clear, very clear. Now that's the benefit of keeping things from fiction. I have a comfort that the rest of this follow-up for us now. When you touch Ephesians, I'll give us very insight. How the mystery is developed in Ephesians is this. Chapter 3, it's a mystery in relation to Jew and Gentile. Commendable, square, proof. Chapter 5, it's a mystery in relation to what the body of Christ. Not Jew and Gentile, but the body of Christ. But he's not the kind of Christ in his body, the Christ. When you come to chapter 1, it's the mystery of his will. And the mystery of his will is that this stuff is going to share in the future of the education of the coming kingdom. But here in Colossians, as a brother Smith has reminded us, and we shall see now, it's this mystery, particularly in relation to the Gentiles. Now let's just think of this verse 26, and we're going to find out that what a brother Smith is saying is in fact the case. Verse 26, the mystery, which has been hid. Away from the what is, from ages, and from generations, but is now made manifest unto the saints. Now let's repeat, the what is hid away from. Now I believe that this refers particularly to past ages and past generations. And yet the sense in which this is something that hid from every age and generation except the initiated. But primarily it is past ages and generations. And then again there's this word now. This was before who now is God. That in a present. And then concerning what I said earlier, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations, but now that I'm in prison, it made manifest through the thing. I did manifest it in a plan and in conspicuous to the thing. I believe particular by Paul's study. Now verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, authorized version says, to whom God would make known. And this word would is a bit stronger than you have it in your authorized version. It's whom God will, or was pleased to make known. It's not something God would make known, but God will, and in fact was pleased to declare or to reveal. Now let us observe that in that 26, it's not revealing the mystery of such. It is revealing a particular and a wonderful aspect of the mystery. Notice in 101, what? Whom God would make known what? Is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. The word what means how full this mystery is. How inexhaustible this mystery is. The riches of the glory of this mystery seen in the Gentiles, who formerly were without law, and without hope, and amongst men, the most before. That's what Paul is speaking of here, as the brother Smith has pointed out, in relation to Gentiles, which is Christ in you, or is all among you Gentiles, the hope of glory. This is a particular, wonderful prophet of this mystery. Christ among the Gentiles. A people that formerly had no hope at all is amongst them as the hope of glory.
Yes, and Mickey, would it be true to say that some passage from the mystery, such as this one in particular, was not revealed in any shape or form or in any part of the scriptures until Paul filled up the word of God? But there were other facets of the mystery that were contained, as I would understand it from Romans 16, within the scriptures of the prophets, but were not made known then until the age in which we live. Would that be correct to say that?
Well, now, I take it that the mystery, according to the prophetic scriptures in Romans chapter 16, is the mystery of Romans chapter 11, the mystery of the olive tree. But perhaps I should say another word here. Maybe some of them have come across this growing of teaching of the mystery of wealth, often spoken of as the dispensational prophecy. You know the teaching about it. Now, the teaching of Grominger and Welsh, the dispensational prophecy, is this: that the mystery was given to Paul. Paul made it known in prison, and this is the mystery of the cross. Therefore, everything prior to Paul's imprisonment, everything prior to Acts chapter 28, has nothing to do with the cross. Everything prior to that, whether it is baptism or the breaking of bread, is Jewish and is not related to the church at all. So that's the disposition of Pontius teaching that many people accept. Now, could have they gone wrong? They've gone wrong in this respect. That they teach that the mystery is the church. Well, the mystery is not the church. Why Matthew chapter 16 at Caesarea Philippi, someone said, I will build my church. It was revealed there. But the mystery of the particular character of the church as a body. Repeat that now. The mystery is the new character of the church as a body. Not the fact of the church, but the new character as a body. This is given the Paul. And that shows how wrong is that dispensational
process.
It comprises Jew and Gentile. That is right. Here, of course, is a particular regard to the Gentile. Christ among you Gentiles, the hope of glory. No, the mystery wasn't given to Paul in prison. It was communicated in writing. It was communicated to the saints in writing. That's why what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the scripture. Look at the writing, that we might read and understand his knowledge.
Not
the same thing, but prior to that,
eventually
it is a threat. You know, that's right. We were stressing that with you. No longer the Jews first. That was up until Acts chapter 28. After Acts chapter 28, the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it.
This would be heavenly glory, would it?
Yes, of course, it is heavenly glory. That is correct. Not glory connected with an earthly fire, but glory connected with Christ through an hour. And Christ amongst you, in the Gentiles, is the price of that.
Just let me tell you back to the question I asked. I think it's an important one, because Romans 16, I would not personally have restricted it just to Israel, as in chapter 11, because the Apostle Paul referred to his gospel as the preaching by Jesus Christ, isn't it? But my point is this, that there were truths in the Old Testament that were latent. They could not be recognized or distinguished as truths relative principally to this age until the Holy Spirit came, until certain parts of the New Testament were written, including the writings of Paul. But as far as you are saying, and rightly so, relative to the body of Christ, there was nothing in the Old Testament latent at all, was there?
That is true. But let me just mention, though, this is a bit of a digression, John here, Paul in private consideration. In the Romans chapter 16, Paul speaks of the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ to the Peter Sunday. The gospel is the teaching of chapters 1 to 8. The preaching of Jesus Christ is the teaching of chapters 9, 10, and 11. Now, let me show you how I arrive at that. The preaching of Jesus Christ, what is that? Acts chapter 10. Peter was in Bethesda, go to the home of a Gentile. What did he say? The one that God sent unto the mission of the soul, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That's the preaching of Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all, you and Gentiles. And in Ephesians chapter 2, where the apostle is speaking of having made peace between you and Gentiles, and Christ is at peace, he says, Christ has come and preached peace to you and us. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ to you and us. I believe that's the mystery.
Now, how was that contained? What I'd like to know is, how was that contained in the scriptures of the prophets? What does that refer to?
The scriptures of the prophets, no, the New Testament scriptures. The New Testament prophets. These are the New Testament prophetic scriptures, which is something different from the mystery of the Pauline letter.
So there were other aspects of, so to say, other parts of the New Testament scriptures that dealt with the mystery in a broad sense.
In a broader sense, with regard to the preaching unto the bringing of the Gentile.
And yet, is it true to say that the word mystery of the inheritance is curious in the falling of the Bible?
The word is no, it's not. You have it in Matthew 13, the mystery of the kingdom.
Or
when the epistle. I would say it's the cube of the Paul and the epistle. But you have it in Matthew chapter 13.
In other words, Jesus doesn't have the faith in that he is connected to living in any way.
No, he does not. He does. They don't confess to that.
Do you think any of the angelic intelligences were aware of this wonderful thing God, which God was working before the foundation of the earth?
Well, that it's hidden from ages and generations, but actually, I think Ephesians not only says that, Ephesians says that it's hidden God, which seems to indicate it was a secret that God kept in his own heart. But here it is a slight bit of it hidden away from age and generation. And not when it was hidden from age and generation, it was a secret that God hidden treasure in his own heart. And it's wonderful to think, brother, in Genesis chapter 2, when God made the man and made the woman, he deviated in his ways of creation. He made the man as a dust. He made the woman as a born. He made Adam that he saved, from Adam's side, a born, from the born of the woman. Then he presented the woman as a man. And when Adam looked on the woman, he said, why, she's born of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The prophet, this is a good question. He found Christ in the shot. Now, why does God deviate in his great creation when he made the woman? He had a secret in his heart. On this cross, that was hidden afar, that one day would have a secret of planet, a counterpart for his own son, his body, his life, his secret companion, surely that is a secret hid in the heart of God. Ages. I think that the Scorpio and the Redness say that in the generation. That is verse 5, which in other generations is not made unto the sons of man. Now, further down, your generations in this chapter as well, which in other ages, the generations of man,
the beginning of the world.
Verse 9. To make all men see one of the fellowship of the Spirit, which from the beginning of the world, that is the ages there, thus you have two expressions, you have both ages and generations in the epistle of Ephesians and Galatians.
What is the
answer
meaning? Ages from the ages. I mean, it would be interesting to understand how
something is in the next. Well, of course, when you refer to the ages, that is the ages of time. It was disclosed as far as time was concerned, in the heart, hidden as far as time was concerned, in the heart of God, and as far as men were concerned, hidden as well. Not only generation, which is a smaller thing than ages, hidden during the process of time, and hidden from men as well.
The ages would bring successive revelation, wouldn't it? But not this one.
Yes, in fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, it's according to the eternal pattern. And you'll discover that that really should read according to the pattern of the ages. Now, we learn from people in the ages were formed, were framed by the word. God framed us. And God had a purpose in the ages. And the ages have all served the one purpose. Now, we're into the climax of what is introduced, the top most prevalent in the matter of stuff, as the body of God.
But there might be another generation of the ages of the ages.
That's the last verse of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 3. That's right. And if you're there, well, I wouldn't have that debt. Well, we won't accept debt. We're not going to the Lord's debt.
The grammar changes in the word but now.
Yes.
And it makes it very apparent that what is being said by the Spirit of God is this: never ever before, but now.
It's the idea of now at this critical time. The idea of a critical time.
Yeah, but that time is spent by the dispensation.
Actually it was revealed at the critical time by the Apostle Paul, but it extends because it has been revealed, and we read it and understand it.
Yes. In 2 Corinthians 3:10, for example.
So it's centered now?
Yes. That's now there.
That's the centered now.
Yes. I suppose once the gospel moved out from Jew to Gentile, it was essential that this revelation came in order to be seen.
Not the Spirit. It must, of course. And Paul was a special stewardship in that sense he did to him. Now, verses 28, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whom we preach. Now, let's hear what you have to say on this verse.
Mr. Leckie, if I don't recall, perhaps you haven't had an opportunity to explain to us which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and then in the next verse you just read that every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What's the difference?
Are you thinking of Christ in you,
that's,
and you in Christ Jesus?
That's the corporate part, I
think. That is, and that's yes. 27, it's Christ in you, it's not individual, it's amongst the Gentiles. Amongst the Gentiles. And Christ amongst the Gentiles is the hope of glory. Something that the Jew could never think of. Christ amongst the Gentiles. Who are people, according to Ephesians chapter, who hitherto were without hope at all. But Christ amongst you is the hope of glory.
Yes, I'm in verse 28 again, literally.
Yes.
Presenting every man.
That's correct. That is individual. Each man, that's correct. In fact, the word every man is cross frequently in these verses. They're indicating that the corporate thing never dispenses with what is individual. Oh, I think it goes beyond that. When it's hope of glory, it is something much broader than that. It's all the glory that shall get, be enjoyed, and enters into it. By converted Gentiles. Not just by converted Gentiles, in the context.
You say in verse 27
that there is Christ among the Gentiles.
Yes.
Well, I'm
describing that. I
think it's Christ in your heart. No, I think it's Christ. I know it's him. But I think it's in the sense of among you. Not in your heart, but among you.
You mean that Christ received by Gentiles when you say among the Gentiles?
No. The fact that Christ is amongst the Gentiles that is something hitherto. They were without Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. But now he's amongst them. Because they received him, of course, but the idea is amongst them. They were without, hitherto, they were without him.
Even the fact that the Gentile has Christ in his heart, a further thought than the idea of being among them or associated with them.
No, you see, the point is that Christ in the heart is individual. But here it's not Christ an individual in the heart, but it's Christ among the Gentiles, something hitherto that was unthought of, unheard of.
Do you mean then it's Christ made available to Gentiles?
Oh, no, not at all. No.
Well, no. If it's Christ among Gentiles, the only way that could be evidenced would be Christ being in them.
Well, it's in them individually, but amongst them are Gentiles today, something hitherto unheard of and unknown.
How dark does it do?
Well, the point, of course, is that hitherto this was something unheard of, unheard of. Christ among the Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 2, the Gentile was without Christ and without God and without hope. Well, no, Christ is unheard of.
Yes, but it can't be an abstract idea.
I'm not saying it's not abstract idea.
It is greater than abstract.
No.
Please, no. I don't mean it's too good. What I'm saying is,
I don't mind that.
If Christ is among the Gentiles, the only way that is evident in the fact that Gentiles are Christians. It can't be evident in any other way.
But it's not Christ in Christians or amongst Christians. It's Christ amongst Gentiles.
But how is he among?
Because they have a Savior. But you see, it's not. It's cause and effect.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was speaking of the effect now, of the stewardship. But hitherto something was unknown. Something unknown. Christ among Gentiles.
I think I understand that.
Well, I said that three times at least.
No, earlier on when I said that they had seen them, you said no.
Ah, no, I said he's amongst them because they haven't seen them. Now, no, let's make a meal out of that. But what you've got to see is the context here is Christ among you. As he's speaking of his stewardship for you Gentiles, it's Christ among you Gentiles, but something hitherto unthought of.
Would that be equivalent to the expression we have about the kingdom of God being among you?
Exactly.
In relation to the Jews, but now the Gentiles, the king is there.
That's correct.
In Israel, then Christ is among the Gentiles.
Same idea, yeah.
I wouldn't like to argue with you.
You're sure to change
at the moment. If the end were changed, and I was trying to convince you that N meant among you.
Yes. Well, N, as I pointed out, as with other prepositions, taking conditional. And in fact, you'll discover that the very margin of your authorized version gives you a month as well.
Mm-hmm. Well, Mr. Darby, but first of all, certainly he says this is Christ among the nations, which is Christ in you. There seems to be a further definition of it.
Well, that's what I'm saying, of course. Christ amongst the nations.
Mm-hmm.
Because he is in each individual. But what I'm emphasizing now is that. Mr. Darby once said, I'm here to impart truth, not to give you brain. That's the one case. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, whom we preach. It's not evangelizing, it's something more than evangelizing. And the words that follow explain how they mean by. The word for preaching here is to bring the word down upon anyone, to bring it home, to set forth to anyone. And notice whom we preach, that's Christ. And it goes on, whom we set forth. And this is amplified in the following statement, warning and teaching, that we present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The word warning here, of course, is exhortation. And the word teaching here, of course, is just teaching by instruction. And notice it's teaching in all wisdom. That's the method of all teaching, it should be done in wisdom. That we represent every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The word present means to cause to stand, to place, in place to stand. Every man to perfect. The word practice, of course, is the idea of full-grown and in Christ Jesus.
When you contrasted it with verse 22, you said that verse 22 was divine presentation, verse 28 was apostolic presentation.
In verse 22, divine presentation, holy, unblameable, and approvable, is that how we are seen by God?
That is correct, yes. That is correct. I take it that verse 28 has the idea that he might present them perfect in the future as those who become those wrong in their standing even now. It's the same idea as John said, that we might not be ashamed before him at his coming. The servants might not be ashamed before him as they see perhaps the lack of growth amongst the things of God. Of course, by warning is not the only thing.
Would it have a reflection in the body, do you think? The members of the body reaching their full proportion here, so that the body wouldn't be ill-proportioned. And that's dependent on each individual member of the body reaching maturity and full growth.
Well, I rather think not that real. It's that we represent each man.
The context of the verses is the fact that here in Colossae there were heretics who were saying there was a small esoteric group who could get to this degree of perfection by a way which they would tell. But in contrast to this, the Apostle Paul repeats every man, every man, every man. So the emphasis upon every man is showing that this which he is preaching is not to a select few, but is to all. And he's warning, he's administering admonition to all, so that all may get to this divine state, not the state which men would have, which they call perfection.
That is absolutely correct. I believe that's the thought. I heard somebody whispering over this, what is esoteric? Did somebody say it over there? Yeah, this is the right thing to say.
Well, all right. Fair enough. But it's those who speak the language. You see, you're doing business today. You've got to have all sorts of computer language and whatnot. And it's something which is restricted to that particular group. And these people had a language of their own. They said that they preached the perfection by a certain method of communication with angels and Jewish orders, etc. Blah, blah, blah.
Do you consider, Mr. Leckie, that when he says, in order to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, that he has the judgment seat of Christ in you?
I believe it's hard. Yeah. I believe it's ideas of appearing as a servant in relation to God amongst the servants.
As I understand, the word is only used three times, isn't it? It has the future in view.
To present. That is correct.
Christ is going to the church in Ephesians 5. And to the pursuit, you've already mentioned that.
Yeah.
What about the presentation that's 22? Is that present or future or both?
Oh, I believe that is both present and future. It's the purpose of the reconciling work of God to present you holy, irreprovable, unbelievable, irreprovable in His sight, that is even now. As our brother Smith was pointing out, it's every Christian, each Christian of God. It's individual exercise with the individual and not bodies.
The Gnostics were presenting their truth that it was only for the initiated, the intellectual, those who could understand that as Paul is declaring here that the truth that he has is for every Christian, available to all, to mature in it.
Well, of course, we apply that to believe today, but speaking of what was apostolic today, and what was apostolic then, of course, we're applying to us today. But you notice now that whereas in verse 28 it's we, whom we preach, Paul says in verse 29, whereunto I also labor. He's referring now to his own personal exercise in this matter. Whereunto, that is, to the sense, in this matter of presentation, I also labor.
Friday. So in the same difficulty as you tonight.
What is that? I'm trying to get it over. I can ask. Well, I also do that. The word also is not in addition to others, but rather it's in addition to preaching and warning and teaching. It is I also agonize.
I labor striving according to the working which worketh in me, my beloved.
And I thank you then, Albert, that you would separate this from the tribulations of Christ, and you would account that final portion to relate to the general sufferings of Christ.
Exactly.
And not to the specific sufferings.
That is correct. That is correct. I also labor. The word labor here is to be weary and to be faint. And look at what it means to beat up. And Paul says, I labor to the point of weariness and fainting. It's the same word as used in Acts chapter 20, the elders in Ephesus. I have showed you all things, however, so labor in the office of Paul Crowley. Striving, the taking of the idea of a competitor of the game, the one with which will come in next chapter, is agonizing.
He said in Corinthians, and I will very gladly spend and dispense for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I may love.
Yes, that was the heart of a father there, the heart of a parent. Though the more abundantly I love, I will most gladly spend and dispense for you. Now the apostle makes it clear in verse 29 that this requires divine enabling. That to do this, the power was not in himself. But is that it is according to his working, the effectual working of him which worketh in me, is efficient in me, mightily, that is, in power. Now, that concludes chapter 1. At the end of say on that, I will share it now, and move on to read verses in chapter 3. The chapter 2, I should say, sorry.
The force is in the mind of it, would that be in the power of the Spirit, as that is?
I believe it involves the power of the Spirit, with a bit of emphasis, of course, on what comes to him from Christ. You remember Paul uses somewhat similar language in Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me, as it should read in Philippians 4. I have strength for all things. Not in myself, but in Christ, who pours his strength into me. The same idea. Christ pouring his enabling into his servant.
Superhuman.
It is.
Is this the one he has in mind when he writes to Timothy, be thou the partakers of the official of the gospel according to the power of God?
Well, I think that no matter what service we do for Christ, it must be according to the effectual working of divine power. Just to make that clear over and over again. Never in our own strength, but in the strength of divine enabling. Now chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. This chapter really commences Paul's warning law. Look to one day, it's in verse 4, and this I say lest any man should beguile you with his title words, verse 8, we will let any man spoil you. Verse 15, let no man judge you. Verse 18, let no man beguile you, though I'm not going to deal with these matters because that belongs to another hundred portion. But notice how that in this chapter, very briefly, Paul speaks of his agony for them. He speaks of his fear for them. He speaks of his joy over them. And he speaks of his comfort to them. What a big heart and heart. His agony for them, verse 1, what great comfort, agony, I have for you. His fear for them, verse 4, lest any man should beguile you with impossible speech. His joy over them, verse 5, joy and beholding you of it. His counsel to them, verses 6 and 7, walk, be built up, be established, and abound in thanksgiving. Notice that in verses 1 to 3, before Paul enters into these dangers to which the Colossians were exposed, he desires that those matters would hinder the enjoyment of the wealth of divine truth should be removed. And notice the language that speaks of spiritual truth. You know, and I feel very keenly, brethren, that this is something we need to grasp today. There is a wealth that many of us have before. The wealth of an understanding of divine truth. Look at the language here. All riches of full assurance of understanding. Full knowledge of the mystery of God, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I would say, as long as we remain spiritual paupers, we're exposed to danger. If we're content to be spiritual paupers, we're exposed to danger. And the great tragedy today is this, that we speak of the mystery of God and other matters in the sense that, oh, that's far to be. And many of us are living up because we don't have the wealth of understanding of these matters. Often we say, well, tell us about salvation. Tell us it in simple terms. Scold us as much as you like. But to expand the spiritual truth, alas, only a few to the few. And I would say, now let's encourage us all. Our brother Hunter will do the same. Let's go in for the riches, the wealth of true understanding of the untruth. And if we go into that, we can be preserved from the error. Not only abound at the cross, but abound at the cross, but abound and at the hand today.
It would be impossible to reach maturity apart from this.
Exactly. Now, in these verses, Paul explains, in verse 1, Paul explains the reason for his agonizing in verse 29 of chapter 1. Paul knew of the dangers that beset them, number 1. And number 2, the fact of his absence from them. This agony caused them agony as well, agony of soul. Who have not seen my face in the flesh, verse 1. Verse 5, though I be absent from them. And notice, the report of the danger that beset them gave them agony because of his absence, verse 1. But further, the report of their honor and steadfastness in verse 5 gave them joy despite his absence. Thus his agony because of his absence, but his joy in spite of his absence. Agony because of his absence and the danger to which he was brought. Joy in spite of his absence when he beheld their honor and their steadfastness. Now let's hear what you have to say in these verses.
Yes, I think that in verse 1, Mr. Leckie, there's a general acceptance that Paul never visited Laodicea and Colossae, and it's based on the rather inadequate evidence that he says, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, there are other scriptures which would indicate that that does not necessarily mean they are of the same group. And it may well have been, especially if we trace the route of Paul's missionary journey, and I'm not in the travel business, it would seem that he went down the Lycus Valley when he went to Ephesus. And although it may not be considered to be very important, I think it emphasizes the fact that we shouldn't just skip over any word in the scripture, that we should try to find out if these things are true. And I'm personally not satisfied that Paul never visited Colossae. As a matter of fact, there is some strong internal evidence in the epistle. I would like to know how he knew Archippus and Nymphus, for example, if he'd never visited there. And when he was at Ephesus, he was only 80 miles away. And he said, all those in consular Asia have heard the word. And that would include the province of Phrygia, and both Laodicea and Colossae were in Phrygia. Now finally, to give my evidence that when it says, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, if we would turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 6, you find referring to Annas, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the high priest family. So that doesn't mean that the as many referred to the four priests which have just been mentioned. So it was a different group. So the Apostle Paul may be saying to those who are at Laodicea and Colossae, and to any in addition to them who have not seen my face in the flesh.
Well, let me give you another side. As you say, all depends on how we translate this as many. Does it mean as many like yourself who have not seen my face in the flesh? also means as many as are different from yourselves. But then I think the next verse makes it clear to me that it is as many like yourself. So you shall say, that their hearts might be comforted. Whose hearts? They and yours. I think that the there of the next verse includes both the Laodiceans and the Colossians. Now with regard to the representation to you, Father God, verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you. The there I take of verse 2 refers to the Laodiceans and the Colossians. Now with regard to them knowing Nymphas, and knowing Philemon, and Aphrodite, I believe he knew them because these were the men who took the gospel to Laodicea. And that's why that also fits in with the homage they're having had. That's my judgment. These men took the gospel to Laodicea. And I think that the work there and that too includes both Laodicea and Colossae. That is correct. I think there's only 6 miles between them, Laodicea. And we should see that later, of course, that from that it's most likely not the same dangers were the setting later here as was the setting Colossae. What is the connection? So let me just say briefly what I believe in. I like to expose myself to be being shot down. You know this in that group. You have two things here. That their heart might be comforted, being knit together in love. First of all, he deals with the heart, their affection. Then he deals with their head, in the sense of their intelligence, their full assurance of understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery. And thus his agonizing having viewed their heart being comforted, and their being knit together in love, that will affect you with the heart. Then their intelligence, full assurance of understanding, and the full knowledge of the mystery.
So maybe that there were two companies in the business in the passage, as suggested by the text, which seems to be borne out by the change in the personal pronoun, doesn't it, from verse 1 to 2. For I would have you know, in order that their heart might be in hope. Why is there that?
Well, I think it. I would have you know, what great comfort I have for you and for them, that they are for you and them. I think that's the reason.
Right,
he doesn't say you.
Who are there?
Pardon?
Who are those that are under the heading there, as
we
think from you?
I believe the there of
that
to the
Laodiceans
and the
Colossians. Or would there be some who were perhaps
prevalent
to the heresy and some that weren't?
No, I think that the one there of that to is used by Paul as a thing from you because now he's including with the Colossians the Laodiceans.
What's the problem with the president of Laodicea is being pro-agency and to their warmness? Was this the being president at the time of Paul Martin?
Well, I suppose it would be the first step towards it, but I take it that having this letter read it to Martin, I believe that he would indicate that the same dangers were besetting them as were besetting the Colossians. That's as far as because we haven't said there's also another letter of chapter chapter 4 that we'll consider later on. But find it that you notice now that this letter being head of data would indicate that the same danger was a setting for its games as well.
Have you said of God and of the Father and of Christ?
Yes, that is correct. And of the Father and of Christ are omitted, so I believe the revised version, I'm not quite sure, omitted of God even Christ. But generally, that is omitted. It's the mystery of God.
You quoted Mr. Leckie that here, and is typical of God's attitude towards the church, that he appeals to the heart and then to the head, which is entirely the reverse to his attitude towards Israel, where he appeals to the head and then to the heart.
That is correct. You're referring to Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8. The reason, of course, for that is this, that Jeremiah 31 refers to the covenant that is yet to be accomplished in the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And he has to refer to the head to bring them to remembrance what they already knew, and then deals with them in the heart. To deal with the people who have acquired knowledge,